Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
So you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be there initially, and then we'll be over in Romans 6, but we're going to jump around a little bit to start out with here. Romans 8, 1 through 3, great words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You say amen to that? Those are big words. Because through Christ Jesus the law, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man. That is good news. That is the good news of the gospel right there. So, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Kind of what does it mean? If you are in Christ, then there is no condemnation. Think about that. I think sometimes we don't think about that enough. No condemnation for anything. As we read in Psalm 103, where are our sins? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Aren't you glad you didn't say north from the south? You know, we could say that's a distance, right? East from the west, it just is forever. And never to be brought up again. Ever to be brought up again. They are paid for on the cross, all the judgment of our sin. So just how does one become in Christ then, if we look at that? I know you're well taught here, so much of this will be review right here. And how do we reap those benefits? How do we get in Christ to reap the benefits of no condemnation? Go over to Ephesians 1. So you can flip over to Ephesians 1 quickly with me. And we'll just look there quickly. Because what we want to see is we want to recognize and see these words in him, in Christ, which are some of Paul's favorite words. He never uses the word Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Then we read the process. Go down to verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we see it's by faith in Christ through the believing of the gospel that we are then declared to be righteous in Christ. It's an amazing thought. All these are, these always blow my mind when I read this. It's just because I know me. I don't know you, but I know me, and I'm just always blown away. Our justification is that act of God declaring the believer to be righteous in his sight by faith in Christ. You're righteous. Are you righteous, Ed?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Christ. In Christ. So we see that. We see in Romans chapter 1, you can go over the book of Romans now, we'll be heading towards our text, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This righteousness is not anything we have. It doesn't come from within. We can't conjure it up, reach down your bootstraps, pull yourself up. It's foreign to us. As one would say, it's an alien righteousness.
that comes from God. And it is by faith from first to last, as we see here. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We read, therefore, since we have been justified, that is, declared righteous in God's sight, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, the object of our faith is Jesus, the only one who saves us. It isn't just faith. You know, I always cringe a little bit when I hear people start using people of faith. You know, you hear that on the news, and you hear, well, you know, are you a person of faith? Oh, I am a person of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object. The object is just having faith. People have faith in a lot of things that aren't worth having faith in. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of which Paul then writes those wonderful joy-generating words that we read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The justification, our justification, declared righteous in Christ. So we see that. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. So if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin, you are in Christ. Unified with Christ, our union with Christ. Now that means a whole lot, which we'll see as we walk through this this morning. And as we know, there's much talk today, unfortunately, about changing one's identity. Right? I can change my identity. Well, I'm not so sure that's true, and I think much of what you hear from our culture is just a pile of lies from the pit of hell. I just, you know, every time I hear that, I cringe. However, because of the believer's union with Christ, guess what? Your identity's changed. So you see, there is something to this identity stuff, right? And it's amazing because I think when we really get our arms around this idea that I am a different person in Christ than I was outside of Christ, we start to see the empowerment of that, and we start to see how that actually changes our life. Well, just how important are the words in Christ to the New Testament writers? The New Testament uses the word Christian, I think, three times, depending on your translation. Paul loves using those words in Christ. And the words in Christ or in him, referring to Christ, appear over 160 times in the New Testament. Very, very important doctrine. When you see something like that over and over and over again, and you will see it all throughout the writings of Paul, it's very important. One writer writes this, coming to see your union with Christ is like finally putting on a pair of desperately needed eyeglasses. Wow, look at that. We see ourselves and everything else with new eyes. Amen. I remember when I was preaching, I started preaching when I was 42, and I didn't use glasses back then yet. Well, you know what happens to you in your 40s, right? All of a sudden, I'm like this. Pretty soon, I'm preaching like this. Pretty soon, I can't see it anymore. And I needed to get some glasses. And I put those glasses on, and it was like, wow. It's just right now, you're all kind of blurry. This happens when you have to get further than 40, when you turn 50, right? A little more than that. But everything's clear. And I think that's what that writer, another writer writes this, if we're united with Christ, then we are united to him in all that he has done for us. Christ represents those who come to be his so thoroughly that we are said to have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 5:20, buried with him, Romans 4:4, raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1, and even seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Now, as we walk about with both feet on the ground. It's where we are, it's who we are as believers. We need to grasp that. You're not who you think you are unless you understand this and you're a believer. Something drastic has happened to you. Romans 6 deals with this doctrine of our being united with Christ. And it shows the very practical implications, I believe. We use this as a basis for our counseling all the time. And I think you'll see why when we get to the end of it. Because it is the gospel. We counsel from a gospel perspective, from the power of the gospel. All of our counsel is gospel-centric. And so what does that mean? Do we tell everybody, well, Jesus died for your sins? Yes, we do tell that. But the implications and the ongoing impact of the gospel, that's what we're going to look at. Ongoing happenings and the power that we see here. So go over to Romans 6, 1 through 3. And we'll see if we can quickly work our way through this. Normally, I'd take probably 6 or 7 sermons to go through Romans 6, but we're gonna walk through it quickly. I'll let Ed clean up the pieces next week, okay? Not an easy chapter, but I think Romans 6, 1 through 3. Referring back to chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, okay? So I'm not going to go back in. I don't have time to that. But anyway, look at 1 through 3. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The idea was this. The more sin, the more grace. So then you have people going, let's see, that sounds kind of cool. The more I sin, the more I get grace. And Paul goes, no. That's not what I'm saying. He is saying the more sin, the more grace. But what he is saying is, shall we go on sinning because grace may increase? No, may it never be. God forbid, King James, absolutely not. New King James, I don't know, whatever. No. You get the point. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And you say, wait a minute. How did I die to sin? That's a good question. Really good question. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And you say, well, maybe I've never been water baptized. Well, I would say, be obedient, talk to Ed, and he'll baptize you. You baptize people, right? Where do you do it? That's outside. Huh?
In the warmer months.
In the warmer months. I tell people this time of year, we'll get baptized. You cut a hole in the lake. I don't have to get wet.
Be a new
person. Be a real new person. You will not forget your baptism. Water baptism is only a symbol of what has truly happened. And we see that to every believer upon salvation when they are placed into Christ. When I baptize someone, the words are buried in the likeness of his death. And depending on how much I know you, I might hold you under a little longer. Some of the guys I hold under a while. Raised in the likeness of his life. And a picture. That's what it is. Placed into, raised, come out a different person. That doesn't save you. That is a picture of what has happened. Greek scholar Kenneth West translates baptized here in Romans 6:3, he defines it as the introduction of placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Now, there's a lot of words there. In effect, if you think about it, a blacksmith takes a piece of iron and he puts it in the fire until it's red hot. And then any of you guys watch that show on, there's a show on TV about blacksmiths, right? Forged in fire or something like that. Then they take that red hot steel and they place it into cool oil and it flames up and it's forever changed. all analogies break down, right? When you're talking about Christ. Because what happens is he takes that out of the oil, right? It is changed. Its molecular structure is actually changed. It's hardened. It's called tempering. We are forever changed. We are never taken out of Christ. Never taken out of Christ. So when we are placed into Christ, we are forever changed, never taken out. We are in Christ forever. Christ is in us through his Spirit. We are united with him by faith. That's what baptism, that's what when I say I want to be baptized, I want to express that to you, that that is what happened to Ed Hart. Happened before that water baptism, but that's a picture of what has happened. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The righteousness of Christ. What does the Father see when he looks at you if you are in Christ? Does he see all your dings? And he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's why we have this picture of our Heavenly Father who's going, well, Marty, if you would just get it. That is such a wrong picture. We have a Heavenly Father that is like, Marty, my son, you're in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ every single minute of every day. That is the picture of our Heavenly Father. Clothed with Christ, forgiven, pure, righteous. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Colossians 1:27, not only in Christ, but Christ in us. One of my favorite verses, the glorious riches of this mystery, that is of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the power. There's the power. Let's look. So we see water baptism just pictures this union with Christ. Look at verses 4 through 7 quickly here in Romans 6. We are therefore buried with him through baptism, that is placed into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him, if you have been united with him, believer, you could say, he's writing to believers, you could say, since, many times, if and since are the same. We know that, right? If 2 plus 2 is 4, well, it isn't like there's a question there, right? We say, since 2 plus 2 is 4. So, if you've been united with him, believer, you have been, if you are a believer, like this in his death, you will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, past tense, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That is, freed from the dominion, the slavery to sin. In his excellent book, Union with Christ, Raikin Wilborn, excellent book, I highly recommend it. He writes this, he says, the person I was before I knew Christ is no longer the person I am. Amen, honey? My wife is. You see, my wife's name is Faith, so I live by faith. I walk by faith. I even sleep with faith. That's cool, huh? I am no longer the person I was. I came to Christ in my 30s. No longer the person I was. Very, very big change. Let me finish that. Let me find it here. The person I was before I knew Christ is no longer than the person I am. The Christian life is not a self-improvement project. It's not about reforming the old self. Too many people try to do that. We are talking about a new self. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Not a reformed creation. It's a new creation. Brand new. So when I came to Christ by faith, I was placed into, baptized into Christ, being united with Christ. When Christ died, the old Ed died. The old Ed was a slave to sin. Slave to sin as all unbelievers are. When Christ was raised from the dead, Ed was raised to the newness of life. The old Ed was crucified with Christ. So I no longer live that life I lived. I'm a different person. I am no longer a slave to sin. Did I say I no longer sin? No. I said I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a slave to righteousness. I have been freed from sin's dominion. Our looks don't change, right? I'm still the same good-looking guy you married, right, honey? Our personality, some parts of our personality don't change, but some parts do. They get sanctified as we become more and more like the person who we really are. We become more and more like Christ, because I'm in Christ, but we're still here. We're still walking the ground. Look at Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He came to die, right? He came to die for sin. He did. But he was raised again. No power over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God in the same way. In the same way. Really important words here. Count, consider, reckon, whatever your Bible says, yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's the reality of being a Christian. So stop thinking about yourself like who you were and start thinking about yourself as who you are in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to sin, giving the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness. You no longer have to do that, and he's going to tell us that. Because being united with Christ through faith, you have died with him and have been made alive with him. You have been born again. Words we don't hear too often anymore, do we? Just come to Jesus. What's this born again stuff? Biblical. Real biblical. And if you miss that, you will not understand this whole concept of in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Something drastic has happened. I died with Christ. I was raised to a new life. I have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ. That should be a drastic change in my life. I didn't just add Jesus to my life. I didn't just go forward and say, yeah, I like that idea of going to heaven. Can I just pray a prayer? Yeah, pray this prayer. Got your ticket to heaven. Go. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Our union with Christ is the gospel. You miss that, you're going to miss the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite writers, writes this. If Christ did not die to the dominion of sin, then he cannot have provided resources to free us from dominion, only its guilt. This would provide motivation, but not deliverance. But if indeed Christ died to, we know he died for sin, but Paul doesn't use that word here. Very interesting. He died to the reign or dominion of sin, then so have those who are in Christ. That's you and me. This explains what Paul wrote in verse 2. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Rhetorical question. We can't. That's not who we are. not who the believer is. So I need to count, consider, reckon myself dead to sin's mastery over my life. I do not need to live in it any longer, and I need to count myself alive to God through in Jesus Christ. I need to remind myself of that all the time. I am not a slave to sin. I am in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. As one united with Christ and therefore dead to sin's dominion, the only power sin has over me is the power I give it. Doesn't have dominion over me. Just read that. The devil made me do it. No. Nope. Oh, he tempts you. He doesn't make you. Being united with Christ by faith, I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the power of Christ through the Spirit of Christ living in me. That's the believer. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I no longer live. The old dad, no. No longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a game changer for life. Through this new life united with Christ, I can live a new life, a life free from sin's dominion. Is sin still present? Read Romans 7. Sin is still present. But its dominion is no longer there if you are in Christ. Look at verses 11 through 14. In the same way, just as in Christ we have died to sin and should live life to God, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because this is a truth that is yours, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do you think he'd write that if that were not possible? Do you think it's possible to let sin reign in our mortal body after we are in Christ? Oh, I think so. Because we read on, right? See, how can I do this? How do I? Don't let sin reign. If that's like saying, just stop it, okay? There are some good examples of that, that sometimes we need to just say that. But how can I do this? Okay, he says, now you're in Christ. He's writing to people in Christ. You have the power of Christ in you. Christ in you, you in Christ, okay? Verse 13, do not offer or, I don't know, what's the other word there, present the parts of your body to sin. So here we go again. Here's an opportunity. This is a believer. We can do this. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been, past tense, brought from death to life. In other words, act like who you are, not who you were. Being united with Christ, when he died, I died. When he was raised, the newness of life, I was raised to the newness of life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace. So you see, you have an opportunity here. As a believer, we still can make decisions. We can still offer our eyes, our ears, our bodies as instruments of wickedness. We can still do that. We have a choice. We hit that yield sign, you know, yield. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Are we going to yield to the flesh? What are we going to do? Well, he's given us power because we're not under law. What does law make you want to do? Like using the example, you're walking down the street, New York City, construction project, you know, they got it all boarded off. bunch of little knot holes, you know, in those walls. Just go paint over one of them. Do not look through this hole. That's all you have to do. You know what you're going to see? Same thing like wet paint, don't touch. Oh, it's wet. New grass, don't walk on the grass. Can't tell me what to do. There's just a rebelliousness. Don't look through this hole. I got to look through that hole. Is there any power in that sign that says don't look through this hole? Is there any power in a sign when you're driving home that says 55? Whoops. I know, now I'm meddling, right? No power in that. It's law. It's law. It's power in God's grace. You're not under law. You're under grace. If you're saved, you're trusting Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation, you are not under law. You are under grace. There is no redeeming power in the law. None. There's no sin-stopping power in the law. But as a believer, you're not under law. You're under the redeeming power of God's grace. Amen? And you, being united with Christ, now have the ability to stop letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You, being united with Christ and having the Spirit of Christ living in you, you have the power to stop offering the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And you being united with Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of Christ living in you, gives you power so you can offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. So you can see that when I have a young man sitting in front of me that I'm counseling, and he is a believer, and he looks at me and he says, I just can't stop doing that. I go, you are calling God a liar. Really? You can't stop doing that. Are you a believer? Are you united with Christ? Do you have the power of Christ in you? You have a choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, as Paul just said that. Do not offer the members of your body as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God. Offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. You have a choice, and you have the power to do it. Don't tell me you can't. Don't want to hear that. It's amazing. Every time I hear, I can't stop, I give that person an instance when they have stopped, because they concern more about what people think of them than what God thinks of them. Young men looking at pornography, I say to them, you say you can't stop. Okay, why aren't you looking at pornography in church? Oh, I'd never do that. People would see me. Okay, now we understand. We really understand a problem here, right? You're more concerned about people seeing you than God seeing you. So in other words, you can stop if the conditions are right. Of course you can. Of course you can. You don't want to. You want to offer yourself to someone else. That's why Paul writes Romans 12:1, therefore, because of our union with Christ, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. God commands the believer to do what he enables us to do because of our union with Christ. I could put it in the negative. God commands the believer to do nothing he can't do when he's united with Christ. So in other words, if I'm united with Christ, I can do all things. Paul says that, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's he mean, all things? Can he outrun a speeding bullet? Don't try. Can he leap tall buildings? No, not all things. All things God commands me to do for righteous living, I can do through Christ, through the Spirit of Christ who lives in me, who strengthens me. My union with Christ enables me to do everything God commands me to do. Now, am I going to do it? Well, we have decisions to make. There's more. Finish up here. You've been freed from one horrible slavery to one glorious slavery. All right? Look at verses 15 to 18. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to someone as an object, as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were, past tense, once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Past tense, this is something that has happened to every believer. Now, whether you live like that, you have decisions to make. Don't ever say, I can't do it, if you're truly a believer. When someone insists they can't do it, then I say, okay, well then, I think maybe you need to get saved. I think maybe you need to trust Christ. Because you're right, you can't do it in your own flesh, in your own power. It's a true statement. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you willingly offer, this is basically what he's saying here, is if you willingly offer the members of your body, your eyes, your hands, your ears, your mouth, or any other member of your body to sin, then don't be surprised when that sin enslaves you. This is where it starts. It starts offering a little bit, a little more, a little more. I used to have prison ministries. I used to meet with men in prison. I had Bible study. They came to prison. Some of them were believers before they came to prison. How did this happen? Well, I walked past that jewelry store on Fifth Avenue, offered my eyes, looked at that, desired it, kept walking, started thinking about it. Not a lot of security at that place. Went a little further, kept thinking about it, offered my body then to go in and rob the store, and here I am in Camp Adirondack, kind of a neat name for a prison, right? Hey, we're going to camp. Why ended up that slavery? And we know, we call them addictions now, right? Kind of cleans it up. Used to call them sinful habits, call it addictions. Can those addictions, sinful habits, be broken through the power of Christ? You better believe it. You better believe it. It's the only answer to truly be changed. So if you willingly offer the members of your body, your eyes, hands, ears, mouth, or any other members of your body, don't be surprised when that sin enslaves you. If it weren't possible for the believer to be enslaved to some sin, then Paul wouldn't write this to believers. However, that slavery comes as the believer voluntarily offers the members of his body to sin. So Paul's answer to this is, you don't have to anymore because you are united with Christ by faith in him, and you are no longer under the powerless law, but you are under the power of God's grace in Christ. I'm going to end just reading this last passage. Paul says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now that you come to Christ, so now that you are in Christ and united with Christ, offer them to righteousness. In slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? These things result in death. But now that you have been, past tense, set free from sin, and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Oh, it's not just no condemnation. There's power of a different life. Everything changes. I am a very different person than I was before I was in Christ. Are you united with Christ this morning? You can say amen if you are. Then you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, to empower you, the grace of God. So then I would say, based on what Paul tells me here, we have decisions to make, right? Our union with Christ is not an idea to be understood. It's a new reality to be lived through faith. So it isn't just, okay, I think I get it. No, live it. Live it from this day forward. You're a different person in Christ. Live like a person in Christ. Live like that person who has been freed from your slavery to sin. You're no longer a slave. You don't have to act like that anymore. And you have a new slavery, and that is to righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these great, precious, oh, so significant words. Thank you that you didn't just come and give us salvation and then leave us here as orphans. Fend for ourselves, Lord. You have given us your very spirit to live within us. You have united us with Christ. We have a new identity. We have been born again. Lord, may we live like who we are, not who we were. And Lord, thank you for giving us the power to do that by your grace, that we then can bring you glory. We can exalt Christ. People will see someone who says, I am a Christian, as someone very different. Lord, may we truly grasp, understand, and live this doctrine of being united with Christ. May that get us through today by your power, next week, as we go forward, so we can do all things to your honor and your glory, exalting Christ on the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.